It is a blessing that we can gather in this way to serve God, and God bless you for being here. I also was blessed by the songs that we sang. That last song caught my attention. I was going to point some of those things out, but I don't think so. I will do that since Brother David did. Also, the opening thoughts, and as I thought of that, I trust that this morning God will take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that I have, and that He will bless it and He will multiply it. I don't have anything new to share with you this morning. I don't know what you were hoping for, but it's just the old truth. That's all I have. But God can bless that and He can apply it to our lives. And then, as was mentioned, it's up to us to gather up the fragments so that nothing is wasted. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John, the 18th chapter. John, the 18th chapter, and we're just kind of going to break in here. Here was Jesus standing in the judgment hall. There was a mob that had brought Him in, and they were bringing false accusations against Him. They were crying out, "Crucify with Him! Away with Him!" And there was Pilate standing as a judge, and he was supposed to make a just call. And I think in his heart, he knew that this man had done no wrong. He knew this man was innocent, and yet the mob was crying out and saying, "Away with Him." We're just going to break in here at verse 33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. This is John chapter 18, verse 33. And called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And then we're going to drop down to Jesus' answer in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in Him no fault at all." There is one phrase in here that grips my attention this morning, and it's maybe not the one that grips yours. I've titled my message this morning, "What is Truth?" In the last 3.5 years, this phrase has gripped my attention and has stirred a passion in me, an empathy for those who are asking that question, because I too have asked that question. I've struggled with that. What is truth? And sometimes the answer is so hard to find. And here I see Pilate standing in front of the author of truth, the very basis of truth, and he stands before him. The mob is crying one thing. His heart is telling him something else. His wife sends a messenger and says, "Has nothing to do with this innocent man." And he's struggling. I think he knows the answer. And yet the mob says, "Crucify him, away with him." And he's feeling the pressure. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "What is truth?" But the saddest thing I find in this picture is that Pilate asks a question. He's looking at truth itself and he says, "What is truth?" But he doesn't wait for an answer. And he turns around and he walks away. Truth was there. Jesus said, "For this reason I was born. This is the cause that I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." You know that one song we sang this morning said about the Godhead veiled in flesh. Jesus, I find it interesting, that's a message in itself, but how Jesus is very God Himself brought down and wrapped in human flesh, and how God sent Him so that we could understand really who God is. God brought Jesus down so that we could actually see him and we could understand who he is, truth. Jesus said, that's the reason I was born. Pilate asked a good question, but he didn't wait for the answer, and he turns and he walks away. You know, I wonder how many times do we struggle with the question of what is truth, but we don't go to the source of truth. We don't wait for an answer, and we go off and we try to analyze it. We try to find the answer for truth with our own human reasoning. You know, and maybe you haven't struggled with this. Maybe this question, I think you have. And maybe it's been in different ways. I believe some people struggle with simply what is truth. You know, there's so many different religions. What is truth? But then other times people struggle with in the midst of conflict. You know, one person says this and one person says this. And you say, oh God, what is truth? How do I deal with this? How do we move ahead? What is truth? I find a freedom to speak here this morning because I'm not in my homeland. I don't really know you, and so I feel I can speak freely this morning. And if you think that I am speaking about your situation, then take it as the Holy Spirit working. Because I don't know you. There hasn't been people telling me stories about you. Murray didn't ask me to preach this message this morning. So I feel I can speak freely, and I trust that God will take this message. I feel like it is, the message is so broad, but I trust that he will take these words and he will apply it to each one of our needs wherever we are at. First of all, I'd like to look at the foundation of truth briefly, because I believe we need to get that straight. If we don't understand the foundation of truth, we might as well give up on finding truth, finding the answers for life. But then I would like to spend probably most of the time at looking at, I've simply said, truth in conflict. How do I apply truth, God's truth, in the midst of difficult times? First of all, let's look at the foundation of truth. Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 32, he was speaking to some Jews that had believed on him, and he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know the truth. Brothers and sisters, if the truth has the ability to set us free, then we better find out what truth is. If the truth can set us free, I would like to hear from you. And there's probably more than two answers, but I'm looking for two very basic answers that Jesus gave. He said, this is truth. Who can tell me? Very good. One of them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And someone, another one yet I'm looking for. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, thy word. Here is truth from cover to cover. God's word is truth. And then Jesus came to show us what truth is. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then I love to tack right on behind that, John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, and if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. First he says, ye shall know the truth, ye shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall make you free. And then he says, and if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. What does that mean? Are we free indeed? Are we totally free? Completely free. Are we free in our life, in our deeds, in our actions? Do we know the truth? It's here. It's here. And how many times we know it, we carry it, we hear it. But do we really know the truth? Do we really put it into practice in our everyday life? It will make us free. It is the foundation. It has the answers. It has the answers for every difficulty that we face. Would you like to hit just some practical points in truth in conflict? My mind went to Matthew 5. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. very simple truths. Many of you might know these from memory. But here in this passage, in the Beatitudes, I find some very basic principles that give us some direction how to apply truth in conflict and how that will affect the end results. Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to be picking out some verses here. There's no way we can cover everything. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, poor in spirit, I don't know what that means to you, but to me it speaks of humility. It speaks of one who is not so concerned about my own opinion. We all have our opinions. We all have our ways of thinking. We think we know what's right. You know, we all know there's a path and there's two ditches, but I'm always in the center. I always hit it just right. We think so. But someone that is poor in spirit is willing to accept others, willing to hear the viewpoint of others. You know, it's not about me or about my opinion. You know, sometimes it seems we would rather hold on to our opinions and destroy our brother for whom Christ died. Doesn't that happen in conflicts? This is truth. This is truth. Really? Or is this truth? And so we hammer it home, and finally we don't really care what happens to him as long as people see that this is truth. Would we rather hold on to our opinions or destroy our brother? Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." To me, someone meek is very similar to someone who is poor in spirit. But notice, I find it interesting, for whatever it's worth, the poor in spirit, they get the kingdom of heaven. And the meek, it says, they inherit the earth. So if we possess both qualities, we get the best of both worlds. Here, in this life and in the world to come, there is value in being meek. There is value in being poor in spirit. Verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Many times we forget about mercy in the time of conflict, time of trying to work things out. We forget about mercy. You know, do you want God to be merciful to you? It says, "They shall obtain mercy." If I am not merciful with my brother, will God be merciful to me? I see it a lot like the servant who was unwilling to forgive. And when his master found that out, he brought judgment on him as well. Will God forgive us if we don't forgive others? The Bible is clear on that. Jesus made it very clear that if we don't forgive others, then neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. And mercy is the same way. If I don't extend mercy to my fellow man, then neither will God extend mercy to me. I find it very easy to be merciful to myself. You know, I understand why I did it. You know, that's not the way I understand why I did it. And I had a reason for it. But you? No. You know better than that. It's hard to extend mercy to someone else. Especially if you're not my close friend. If you're my close friend, then that's a different story. I can forgive you. I can give you the benefit of the doubt. But not if you have hurt my best friend. Then I won't give it to you. You know, sometimes I find when people are struggling, going through difficult times, I say sometimes, I think it's always that way, going through difficult times, they don't want others to know. You know, I'm struggling in my life, but And they finally open up to one person, but please don't, you know, keep it to yourself. Those very same people, give them a little bit of time and something will, you know, something will come up in church and a little bit of an issue going on. And maybe the minister is trying to work with them. And finally they come down there and say, you know, what? You're just covering it up. You're not even dealing with it. You know, the church needs to know about this. And I say, really? What about, you know, a couple years ago when you were struggling? Did you want everybody to know? You know, it's easy to be merciful for myself. But what about others? No, then we want justice. We need justice. We need to be open. Yes, we do. But why do we require something different from someone else than I require from my own self? Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. One thing I find, when there is conflict, when there is a brother that comes and he says, you know what? You know what so-and-so did to me? You know what Brother Bill did? And then he tells me his side of the story. And then, you know, maybe Bill comes and he says the other side of the story. And for some reason they don't match up. There's two totally different stories. What happens? Many, many times when that happens, you know, it depends whose friend I am. It depends who I get along with the best. If I, you know, if I'm a good friend of Bill's, you know, me and him go way back, then I will believe his side of the story and I will run with it. And I, you know, I will take that and I believe that. But if, I, you know, the other brother, his friends take his side of the story, and soon it's this side, and you may be sitting there and wondering, what is truth? Really, what is truth? I remember as a young boy, I had some friends in a distant state, and I loved them, good, close relationship with them, I enjoyed them. And I had another group of friends in the very same community, same situation, loved them. They were my close friends. But these two groups could not get along together. And so you would, you know, you'd get together and they'd say, oh, did you hear what they did? And oh, they'd give me a bad story. And I'm like, really? And I was just a young boy yet. But I loved those people. And I was like, I can't believe that, you know. And so I kind of, you know, you let it go in one ear and you, you know, kind of shake your head and let it drop out the other. And you go on. You heard it, but you didn't really absorb it. And then you meet the next group of friends and they say, oh, did you hear what they did? And at a very young age, I don't know if I was taught a lesson. I don't know if I totally learned it. But at a very young age, I came to realize that there's two sides to every story. And you do best when you give people the benefit of the doubt. It can't all be true. So it can't all be true. Give the people the benefit of the doubt. Why should I take sides and make enemies? What does it matter to me? I mean, yes, maybe I kind of remember it, but I don't need to treat them like I know it and like it's truth. If you're not part of the problem and you're not part of the solution, then stay out of it. You know, so many times there is a struggle and it gets bigger and bigger and finally it divides churches. And it started with two little conflicts or one little conflict, two people. If you're not part of the solution and not part of the problem, then just stay out of it. Pray about it. You need to do that anyway. Take it to the Lord in prayer. If we would pray as much about conflict as we do, or about the issues in life, that we talk about them, I think things would turn out different. It's a lot easier to talk about it. It's more exciting, too, because you can really get something going. And it doesn't work that way when you pray about it. Do we come back to truth? How does God want us to face these conflicts? You know, the emotions inside me, they jump up and they have an answer. And I respond and I, you know, there's a reason for it. But no, Is that what truth says? Have I prayed about it? I found for myself there's times where, you know, maybe I'm concerned about something that's going on and I need to go talk to that brother. And I've tried to make it a habit of spending just a couple weeks and praying about the situation before I go speak to him. You know, sometimes what I find, and this is to my shame, you know, so I'll remember that. So I'll pray about it for a couple days, and then a week goes by, and I'm like, oh, I haven't prayed about it for a couple days. The question is, how important is it to me? How concerned am I? If I can't remember to pray for it every day, how concerned really am I about it? Or am I just trying to pick sides or straighten someone out or bring justice or whatever it is? Are we a peacemaker? Verse 9, I'm not sure if we read that already or not, but blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's a requirement for being a child of God. If we are not a child of God, then whose child are we? I don't know of any other child. I mean, I don't know where else we could be except a child of the devil. If we're not a child of God, we're a child of the devil. And if we're not a peacemaker, we're not a child of God. That is plain language, but as Jesus' words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, no paper is so thin that it doesn't have two sides. Someone has said, unless it's some kinds of tulip paper. But every paper has two sides. And you know, that's the way every conflict is. We hear one side and we say, oh, it can't be. But there is another side to it. There is two sides. And it is God's desire that this could be brought together in truth. God has answers. And when we follow God's answers, it brings the right results. Sometimes we hear one side of the story because that's what we want to hear. I was debating if I have time to tell you a story. I'd like to tell you a story to bring an illustration. It really has little to do with the message. But to make an illustration, I'll try to say it quickly. Just getting some of the basic points. The other night, a couple weeks ago, that's a true story that happened to me. A couple weeks ago, after Wednesday evening prayer service, I noticed I had a message. I had missed a phone call. And so I listened to it, and here it was, the state police, and he said he wanted to talk to me, had some questions. And I told my wife, I'm not calling him back. I mean, well, I didn't know that I'd done anything wrong. I said, I'm not calling him back tonight. It's too late. But as we came home, as we pulled in our driveway, here I see a car sitting in our driveway, and as the light shine in, I see the gold star on the side of the vehicle. He wasn't going to wait for me to call. He'd come to my driveway to wait for me to come home. And before I ever get out of my vehicle, he was coming up towards the house, and he asked me a couple questions, and he takes me out to his car, and he opens the back door and says, told me to get in. He said, this is where the criminals and the convicts sit. And he put me in the back seat of that car, and I didn't know they'd make them that tight and that miserable, but there was not much room back there. And I thought he would put me in the front seat, but he sticks me in the back seat. And he shuts the door, and he gets in the front, and he starts asking me questions. And this went on for a little bit, and you shouldn't do this if you're in the back seat of a police car, but I started thinking, entertaining thoughts about getting out. And you shouldn't do that. But I start thinking, you know, okay, how would I get out of here? And I start kind of reaching for the latch a little bit, and I look for the latch, and I'm like, oh. Suddenly it dawns me, back seats of police cars don't have latches on their doors. There's just a piece of plastic there. And it's soaked into me that I'm stuck here until he lets me out. You know, I'm here. There were bars in front of me and there were shut doors beside me. I'm here until if he takes me to the police station, that's where I'm going. And so our conversation, and he told me that he's going to be recording everything I say. And so this conversation went on for a while, and before I was knew what was happening, he was headed out the driveway and headed off for the police station. I hadn't known I had done anything wrong. We'll leave that story for just a little bit. But you know, in conflict, sometimes the story that comes out is so different from what really happened. And the brother said, and I trust this brother, and he says, this is what happened. I said, I know it's true, because he wouldn't lie. He wouldn't lie. That's what he said. And then later the other brother, and you see, it doesn't match up. Someone has got to be lying, because they don't match up. Well, I told you the truth on that story. I really did. The most probably shady thing I said was when he went out the driveway, he headed for the police station, and that is true. Because if our road goes north and south, and if you go north a ways, you come to a police station, and if you go south far enough, you come to a police station too. But the truth of the matter is, I simply say this story because it reminded me of the fact that we can take a story, and it depends what I want to hear, and it depends what I want to communicate, and the picture that we can give is so different. And I've seen it in church life, where a brother will stand up and make an apology, he'll make a confession, and anyway, by next Sunday, someone that wasn't there has a totally different story of what happened. And he even will say, he never has made any apologies, and he said this and this. I said, no, I was there. That's not what happened. Why? It depends what you're listening for. It depends what you want to relate. See, the truth of the story, the other true story, what really happened. In brief, there had been a hit-and-run accident outside our, right in front of our house, and just a couple days before. And I'd known, I'd given the police my phone number. He wanted my phone number. And so I knew what he was calling when he called me. And when he came home, he actually said, nah, he needs more information. He needs to record this. Do I want to do it in his car? Do I want to do it in my garage? We can do it wherever. And I thought, well, whatever. Police car is probably as handy as anywhere. And I did figure I'd get to sit in the front seat, but he stuck me in the back seat. And he said, sorry, it's kind of dirty, but this is where the criminals and the convicts sit. And I did think about getting out of it, but it was after he basically told me that he was done with me, and I wasn't sure if that was his dismissal or not. I thought he was maybe waiting for me to get out. So I started groping for the handle, and then I realized I wasn't getting it. He would let me out once he was done with me. So that's the other side of the story. But it totally depends what you want to pick out of it. You can make it say whatever you want it to say. And actually, we went into our house, we went into bed, and he sat out in our driveway for a long time. And I told my wife, what a blessing it is that we can live lives that we have no fear when the policeman parks his car in our driveway for a couple hours or whatever it was. And it's actually a privilege. I don't think anyone's going to break into my house or into my shop while he sits there. You know, and then after a while he left. So that's the other side of the story. But that happens in church life. That happens in conflicts. Two totally different stories. And you say, well, somebody's lying. Someone's not saying the truth. And sometimes it's totally unintentional. You know, I thought that's what he meant. I didn't understand. And so I pass it on. And I, in fact, that happened when talking to the policeman. I said something about she swerved, and he said, did the lady that was hit know it was a female? I'm like, no. See, I mean, I wasn't trying to lie, but by that time we had known it was a female. And so that's why I said she. And so, but he, you know, we say things with, we don't mean it wrong, but the next person takes it wrong. What is truth? Let's come back to truth in our relationships, the way we deal with each other. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? As Christians, we are called to have a preserving effect on our community, on our churches. We should be there preserving the brotherhood, peacemakers, looking how we can resolve issues. You know, how can we help my brother? Or am I there like a salt in that I rub it into his wounds? You know, I create a wound and I rub it in. That's too often. That's the type of salt we are. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Our example, our testimony, the way we live should speak loudly to the world. It is so sad when in the churches, the people of God, there is conflicts and people can't get along. And churches split and one go one way and one the other. What kind of a light is that? It happens. Conflicts happen. At least they do in northern Indiana, and I'm sure they do here as well. Conflicts happen, but how do we respond to them? Is there a right way? Remember, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if Jesus sets you free, ye shall be free indeed. If we use God's principles to work through conflicts, things will turn out different. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This is not talking about ignoring sin, but it talks about giving others the benefit of the doubt. It talks about being merciful. I like to read that in the NIV. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. When I love my brother, it is easy to forgive him. It is easy to give him a second chance. I can understand where he's coming from. But when I don't have that deep love for him, no room for failure. He needs to straighten up or get out. Let's have fervent love for each other. Second Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 10, and I'm going to jump in the middle of the verse. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I'm going to read that again in the NIV. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. You know, there are times where I might ask the question like Pilate, what is truth? But I don't really want to know truth. I think he really did. He knew deep down inside what truth was, but he didn't really want to know it. And so I go on and I do my own thing and I base it on my own emotions, my own feelings, instead of coming back to truth. And God reserves judgment for those people. Destruction, condemnation. When truth is held up, when truth is portrayed, it dispels darkness. You know, if I have darkness in my own life, then I can't live truth out. Darkness makes tree stumps into bears. You know, when it gets dark outside, you can't see clearly. And it gives you false impression of what is out there. You can see a silhouette, and you think, well, that looks like a bear, has happened for some people. And it's just a stump. That's the way it is when I have darkness in my own life, when I have bitterness, when I have anger, whatever it is in my own life, I can't see clearly to deal with other situations. And it brings darkness into the whole picture. Truth cannot coexist with darkness. One more illustration. What is the right side of this building? You know, we have a right side and a left side. Someone tell me which is the right side of the church house. It's that side. No, you're wrong. It's that side. Thank you for that. So what is truth? Who is right? You say it's that side and I say it's this side. Why? What's the difference? Perspective. And it's or it could be focus. You're focusing on this end and you say that's the right side. I'm focusing on that end and I say that's the right side. If our focus isn't on the same point, then we're not going to see things eye to eye. May God help us to focus on the end goal. May God help us to focus on truth so that we can find out which is the right side. May God help us to face our conflicts in truth, not trying to so much to figure out who's on the right side, but to deal with the struggles in the light of God's word. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." May God bless you. I trust this morning that this is nothing new for you, but I trust also that it can be a reminder. It has, even in studying this, it has been a good reminder for me. How do I face the challenges of life? Do I face them on my own judgment? Or do I face them with truth? God bless you.